You ready to get in the Word?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Hold up your Bible. Let's just open our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, we open our ears, our eyes. We ask you to help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, your church, in this hour. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll begin today. I'm starting a new series. And Romans chapter 1 is our starting verse. The series is called The Walk of Faith. The Walk of Faith. And praise the Lord. I believe you're going to be blessed by it. We're blessed to have Dan Davis's mother with us. Linda, isn't it right? Yeah, Linda, we're glad you joined us today. She's been several times. Whenever she's in town, it's always a blessing to have you worship with us. So thank you for coming out. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's look at it together. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. For therein, talking about in the gospel, the righteousness of God, it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Read that last part with me. The just shall live by faith. Let's read it one more time. The just shall live by faith. All right. Today's particular message is going to be called From First to Last. And it's just a reminder to you and I that faith is meant to be a part of our journey from beginning to end. From beginning to end. I like it in the New International Version, that verse 17. Let me read it to you there. It says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From first to last. I like that phrase. From first to last. And that's the subtitle of today's message, The Walk of Faith from First to Last. There was a gentleman named Kenneth Nathaniel Taylor who back in the 60s and 70s helped establish a new translation. Actually, it was a paraphrase of the Bible called the Living Bible. How many of you bought a Living Bible way back when? Had that padded cover on it. My mom had one of those. It was really unique because the King James Bibles never had padded covers, but she brought this strange greenish-brown Bible home one day and it had this padded cover and it said the Living Bible. I thought, ooh, what is that? Well, Mr. Taylor... Let me tell you just a quick history behind it. It was a paraphrase that was birthed out of this unique experience. He would read at family devotion to his children each night. He would read from the Bible. And he found that when he'd ask them questions, now tell me, blah, 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 what, you know, he'd ask his children questions about the story that he just read them, and they could never get the questions right. So what he started doing is, before he would do the family devotions, he would kind of tell the story. He'd write it out in his own paraphrase. And then when he'd ask them the questions, to his delight, all of a sudden the children started getting all the answers. They understood what was being said. And that led to him eventually being involved with Tyndale House, I believe is who worked with him. And they created the Living Bible. Well, I've picked up a new appreciation for the Living Bible lately because it paraphrases things so well. In this verse, Romans 1:17, in the Living Bible, it says it this way. You can just listen if you don't have that translation in front of you. The man who finds life will find it through trusting God. The man who finds life will find it through trusting God. And I would add to that, trusting and keep on trusting. Because the walk of faith is from beginning to end in our life. It never ends. You know, many, many concepts in the Bible are solidified with this, I guess you'd call it a prefix, ing. For example, Jesus said, ask. And the implication is there, and keep on asking. And it shall be what? Given to you. It's given to you not because you asked once, necessarily, but because you ask and you keep on asking. Okay? Are you with me? So what the Holy Spirit's wanting to emphasize in our life today is this idea that the Christian walk is a walk by faith from the beginning, from the start, when we believed on Jesus, day one, to the very end. We don't just trust and then quit trusting. We trust and we're trusting. We don't wear a t-shirt that says, I trusted in 1954, but I'm trusting. The question today to you that you can ask, it's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer, but are you trusting? Are you walking in faith today? And that's what's implied here in Romans 1:17. The just, or the man who finds life, will find it by trusting. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 6. I've been liberated from my pulpit, by the way. I'm so grateful. I appreciate Ryan doing some background research work so we could get our recorder hooked in directly with the mixing board, and now I can walk. I can walk and talk. I'm a walkie-talkie. All right, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Or in the New International, just as you received Christ Jesus, continue to live in him. Continue. I know it sounds maybe redundant and maybe a bit churchy, but the reality of the Christian life is you got to continue. Yes. You say, oh, I'm getting bored with my faith. Just light the fire again. Because the way you started the race is the way you're going to finish the race. As it said in Romans 1:17, it's a faith from first to last. And he says here in Colossians, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus, how did we receive Jesus? By faith. So continue in him. It means don't quit faithing. Again, you don't buy the t-shirt that said, I once had faith, but you're faithing today. Amen? Anybody have a clue when the next Chosen episode's going to be released? I'm really hankering for it. Episode 4. I'm so eager. I love John the Baptist and his portrayal. He's such a just a wild man in that series. He's the best John the Baptist I've ever seen. I mean, it's one thing to put a guy in camel skins. It's another thing to put a guy in camel skins who has a mad look in his eye. And he's got a real good John the Baptist look in his eye. And anyways, we're going to look at a verse about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You know, John the Baptist, like you and I, had moments of doubt. Even John the Baptist, can you imagine? The guy from which we get the name the Baptist Church. Even he had his moments. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 7. Turn there with me. Luke 7 and verse 18, he says this. Luke 7:18. John's disciples told him about all these things. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Do we wait for another? Verse 20, when the men were come unto Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou the one who should come, or do we look for another? In other words, John is starting to waver, even about cousin Jesus. You know they were cousins, right? Yeah, John's mom, Elizabeth, was cousin to Jesus' mother, Mary. They're cousins. And John is starting to doubt his own, I was going to say flesh and blood. He's not quite, but he's close to flesh and blood, Jesus, his cousin. And he sends these messengers too, so that in the mouth of two witnesses it can be established. Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Why? Because Jesus hasn't overthrown any Romans yet. He's just been healing people and casting out devils and cleansing lepers. And John's a little baffled. He's starting to feel disillusioned himself, a lot like the Jews around him. He's starting to think, is this guy really the Messiah? Isn't he going to do something about the Romans? And so he asks, are you the one, or do we wait for another? And in a sense, he's saying, is there a plan B? See, sometimes when things, our faith doesn't seem to be working, we ask the same question. Maybe this Jesus thing's not going to work for me. Maybe I need a plan B. Maybe I need a plan B. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. That means they haven't manifest yet. Let me read that again. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I'll read a little quote from Sister Newsom's book. This is an amazing little book. If you've never read it, it's called The Life of Faith. Brother Kenneth Hagin was known to have traveled with this and many other books. He kept them in his suitcase everywhere he went. He would constantly read The Life of Faith by Sister, we don't know her first name. Her name is just Mrs. Newsom. And she was a missionary in Mexico. From what I can tell, she was alone there on her own and fought devils and the devil time and time again to the degree she became an expert, you might say, in winning battles in faith. And she wrote this amazing little book. Do we have any of these on our back table at the moment? Do we have the title?
We have
some.
Is that the same?
Yeah. Got some? It looks different. Different cover. Same book. I got the old cover. Yeah, with the guy climbing the mountain. Okay. Well, if you haven't read The Life of Faith, pick one up today. It's free on the house. If you want one, whatever's left there, just grab it And if you'll read it, just take it home if you'll read it. It's no charge today. Free bonus. Praise the Lord. And this is what she says. To believe only what you feel and see is not faith at all. It's knowledge. Faith never deals with anything but the unseen and unfelt. Let me read that again. To believe only what you feel and see is not faith. It's knowledge. I mean, if you can feel it, if you can see it, you know. That's not faithing. That's knowing. But faith always deals with the unseen and the unfelt. You see, we're so prone to go by our feelings, even in church. Can I get a witness? Does anybody feel the Lord here today? What if you don't feel the Lord here today? Is he here?
Yes.
Why? Because he said he'd be here. It's great when the feelings come. And there are times when the presence of God is so strong in the room, our bodies, our emotions are all of a sudden tingled. They're stimulated. They're brought to attention by his presence in a way that we feel him. But if you don't feel, is his word real?
Yes.
Absolutely. So we're not people of feelings. We're people of faith. And what she's saying here is that faith never deals with anything seen or felt anyway. So might as well throw out those concepts that if I have to see it, if I'm really going to trust it. Or I have to feel it if I'm really going to trust it. You know, you have three sets of eyes as a human being. Did you know that? Sounds kind of freaky, but it's true. You have your physical eyes, which are tied to your optic nerve. They see, they perceive everything that that optic nerve can pick up and detect through light, right? Through what's around us in our world. If it's completely dark in a room, we don't see anything. You also have the eyes of your soul, the eyes of your mind. For example, if I said, today, picture in your mind, close your physical eyes, just do this with me for a moment. Close your physical eyes for a moment and picture in your mind's eye, because everybody has a mind's eye, picture in your mind's eye a bright red Ferrari. Really, really fine-tuned engine, right? You can picture that. Why? Why can you picture that in your mind's eye? You don't have to see it here in front of you to picture it, because you know what the color red looks like. And if you've driven any fancy parts of Houston, every now and then you'll see a Ferrari. Not much in the suburbs out here. We don't see many Ferraris out here, but every now and then I'll see one around here. It kind of shocks me. Like, what are they doing in Alvin? God welcome the day we see more Ferraris in Alvin. Bless us, bless us, bless us. But you can picture it. Why? Because you, through experience, you know what the color red looks like, and you know what a Ferrari looks like, or the basic idea of the shape of a Ferrari, right? So your mind's eye works based on experience, experiential knowledge. Your physical eye works on your optic nerve. Your spirit eye works this way, through revelation, through illumination. And that comes through the Word of God. As you read your Bible, there comes a day that you're looking at these pages and all of a sudden a verse leaps out at you. It makes sense to you. And something in your spirit goes, gulp. You just digested a tidbit of revelation about that verse. That's your spiritual eyes seeing. Another way that the spirit eye works is through the gifts of the Spirit. We've talked about this last week. Discerning of spirits, word of knowledge. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit can reveal things to our spirit eyes that we don't see with our natural eyes. A demon just entered the room. How do you know that? Because the Spirit just told me, a word of knowledge. Or you might actually, with your physical eyes, see a demon, and that's enabled through the gift of discerning of spirits. That's spiritual revelation, that's spiritual sight. So you have the ability as a human being to picture things three ways. Three ways. We're talking about the walk of faith, and my point is this. It's important that you realize which eyes to look through, which eyes are the most important for you and I to see through. It's the spirit eyes, obviously, right? That's what I'm getting at. And then secondly, we align our soul eyes, the eyes of our mind. You know, Andrew Womack's got a great book out now about the imagination. Using your imagination, your God-given imagination, to picture what you're believing God for. In other words, if God said, by your stripes I'm healed, close your physical eyes for a moment and picture Jesus there with those whips lashing his back. And every time they lash his back, something in your body was removed in the way of disease. That's using your imagination, the eyes of your soul, to picture what Jesus has revealed through his word. And then eventually you'll see it in the physical. Your physical eyes will see as we continue to believe. And that's found in Hebrews 11. Look over at Hebrews 11 with me. Look what it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 9. If you didn't know it, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. You have the Hall of Fame. In the Bible, we have the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11 is the chapter that talks about all the heroes of faith in the Bible. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 9, it says this, "By faith, he," talking about Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise." Sojourned means he camped there, okay? That means he journeyed there. He lived there in a temporal state, "as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob." I like in the modern translation, it says, "living in tents." He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, "for he was" what? "He was looking." He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham spent his whole life following God, living in a tent. Why? Because God said, "I'm going to give you this promised land. But until the promise is fulfilled, you're going to live in a tent." Why? Because the land's too big. You can't build a house big enough to fit what I'm going to do for you. Just live in a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. But Abraham looked, it says here, he was looking. He was looking with which set of eyes? Spirit eyes. His spirit eyes were looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God, through the eyes of faith. In fact, in the Passion Translation, it says Abraham saw through eyes of faith. So there it says in the Bible that we have eyes of faith. Your spirit can look through eyes of faith. And those eyes are ignited, that vision is ignited as you hear the word of God, as you hear prophecies given to you. Why do we bring the prophetic gifts in here often to minister to you? Because sometimes you just need your eyes opened. I need my eyes opened, amen, to what God's really doing. And the prophetic voice can declare to your spirit, God is doing this in your life. And when you hear that prophetic word, all of a sudden your spirit digests it. It takes it in. And in your mind, you can picture it. Your soul, your soulish eyes, you can picture what God just said to you, to your spirit. And then eventually, as you put your trust in him, you will eventually see that thing manifest with your physical eyes. Amen? So the eyes all work together. Praise the Lord. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 40. John 11, 40. I love this verse. Hey, anytime you're starting to feel doubt coming on you, you need to quote this word right here.
Yes, a good word.
John 11, verse 40. You know, Lazarus has died. His sisters are mourning. They're really upset with Jesus. How many of you ever been in a place where you got upset with the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist? If you had been here, if you had done this, you know, my life would be better. It's easy to feel that way. And these sisters were feeling that way. They were feeling like if Jesus had been there, their brother would not have died. And look what he says in John 11, 40. Jesus said unto her, "Did I not say unto you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus said, if you would only believe, Mary, you would see the glory of God. That's a good confession to confess of yourself. I believe, and I will see the glory of God. No matter what the circumstances are around you, no matter what challenges you're feeling, your body's feeling pain, you're fighting a sickness, you say, I believe and I will see the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
That's what Jesus told Mary. You will see the glory of God if you believe. And she thought he was talking about at resurrection day that Lazarus would rise from the dead. No, Jesus saying, no, I just arrived on the scene, Mary. Resurrection's here. If you'll believe, you will see the glory of God. I love that word. Praise the Lord. That's my whole sermon right there, just about. Notice Jesus said, believe first, and then you will see. There are laws in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God operates certain ways. We don't see it first and then embrace it. No, we see it in here by believing the promise, and then we will see out here in the physical the glory of God. Amen? You believe first in here, then you see out here. Does that make sense? Once there was a great man of God. He was asked by some preachers. They gathered around him on his deathbed. He was dying. And they gathered around him all these theologians, these great men of God and preachers. And they said, Brother so-and-so, what is the greatest truth that you have found in the Bible? What is the greatest revelation in all your years of walking with Jesus? What is the greatest truth that you have found from the Word of God? And he looked at them and they said, you know, some of them started to suggest, you know, maybe it's the love walk. Isn't love the greatest thing? Isn't this the greatest thing? They started proposing their ideas to him. And he looked at them and he said, be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. And they would propose other ideas to him. You know, maybe this is, you know, this truth, the forgiveness of sins, this and this and this. And he said, be it unto you. The greatest truth he had ever known was, be it unto you according to your faith. Faith is so powerful, saints, and we're called to walk from beginning to end in a faith that never quits. It takes faith to believe you're right with God when your actions are less than holy. When you know your own imperfection, how on earth can you feel like you're right with God? By faith. It takes faith to believe he's not angry with you in your imperfect state. You ever felt that way when you approach God? Kind of like this. Here I come, Father. I got a prayer request. I know I don't have the right to come visit you right now, but I really need such and such. You kind of have this sense of he's angry at you, almost like a parent that's like, what? What are you doing here? What do you want this time? You ever felt that? It takes faith to believe he's not angry with you when you feel that. When you've been praying for something and you still feel the symptoms of sickness in your body, it takes faith to believe that by his stripes you're healed. When you've stood on his promises, believing both the written word, the prophetically spoken word in your life, and yet you see no change, it takes faith. It takes faith, doesn't it? So the walk that we're called to walk is faith from beginning to end. Faith, faith, faith. Like that man said, be it unto you according to your faith. The greatest truth he had ever learned in his life walking with the Lord was, be it unto you according to your faith. Your faith. Remember, faith by its very definition relates to the unseen, the unfelt. Amen? If you can feel it and see it, it's not faith. What is it? It's knowledge. If I can see it, I know it's there. If I can feel it, I know it's there. But faith says, I don't see any change. I don't feel any different. Well, what do you do when you don't see a change? When nothing has seemed, the heavens seem like brass, so to say. Do you keep believing? Well, you're called to. Amen. That's the challenge we all face. Audrey Mack was here a couple months ago. She tells a great story on a CD series that someone loaned Terry. I think it was Rose. You loaned a CD series to us. She tells the story of going scuba diving. She had come back from one of her ministry trips, and she just needed some good R&R. So she and her husband, Fred, went out, and they were going to go visit this place in Florida and go scuba diving. Well, just as they were loading up the car, she was putting some suitcases in the trunk, and I've done this before myself. it's kind of a funny story. But she lifted some suitcase, and as she was putting in, all of a sudden her back just went and wrenched, and she couldn't hardly lift herself up. And her husband said, oh, honey, what's wrong? She said, oh, just something came over me. She says, but I'm not going to let the devil steal this vacation from us. And she stood her ground. She said, we're going. Fred said, no, I don't think we should go, honey. Your back really seems hurt. We should go see a doctor. No, we're going. So they went. They get to the place. They're in line. They're in the scuba shop paying for their oxygen tanks and whatnot. And the guy behind the counter is kind of looking over at the man's wife, you know, leaning over funny, thinking, is she really going to go on this trip? And anyways, long story short, she goes on the trip feeling no different. Gets out on the boat, and they're loading up their equipment, loading up their vests, their tanks, you know, all this heavy gear. She's loading on the weight belt and so forth. She feels no different. Her husband's over there, or the people on the boat over there kind of watching her, you know, waddle around and kind of, you know, a hunchback of Notre Dame getting her equipment on. Feels no different. He says, honey, I don't know if this is safe. I don't think we should do this. She says, I am not letting the devil steal from me. She puts the oxygen thing in her mouth. The minute she steps off the boat and hits the water with her fins, the pain leaves her back. Faith overcomes.
Amen. That's right.
Now, you can't walk on Sister Audrey's faith, but if you have faith,
that's right,
then do it.
Yes.
And press through. Yes. When you don't see a difference, when you don't feel a difference, mm-hmm, you press through. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Get your pens and highlighters out. This is a really good one. It needs some doctrine in your Bible. If your Bible's looking real clean and not messy and colored and scribbled on like mine, it ought to look like a first grader's coloring book, your Bible. Yeah. It really should. It ought to look like a child's gotten a hold of it with a marker and a pen. That means you're studying, that you're diving in. Look at Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, where? Unto the end. All the way to the end. That's what Audrey Mack did. She kept believing all the way to the end till she jumped off the boat. That's trust. You get in a situation with all that scuba gear on and you're wrenched up, you know, with your back aching, and it doesn't come, your healing doesn't come through. That's a bad situation. But she held fast to the end, it says here in this verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, they do what?
Inherit
the promises. How are we going to inherit the promises? Faith and patience. Faith, and when you combine them two together, what it means is that you had faith when this journey started. You have faith today, and you'll have faith tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You say, well, Pastor Scott, how long do I have to have faith? Until you inherit. It's a journey from faith to faith, from first to last. You started in faith. Colossians 2:6 told us, at just as you receive Christ Jesus, continue.
Amen.
You started believing God a year ago for breakthrough in your finances. Keep believing.
Amen.
Until through faith and patience, you will inherit. You will inherit. Not just faith. Because that, you know, you could have had faith yesterday, but if you're not faith in today, that's not patience. If you're not faith in tomorrow, that's not patience. Patience says, until I get there. Are we there yet? No, but we're going to keep faithing. Amen? We're going to keep faithing. Jesus on the cross expressed with his words in his dying moments, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt forsaken. Now, he didn't sin by not trusting, okay? He expressed those words as an expression of humanity. The Bible says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He expressed that for us so that we could feel confident God has never forsaken us. He experienced the feeling of being forsaken. And in the spirit realm, the Father did temporarily turn his back on Jesus. But you got to know, with his back turned, he was so thrilled. Because as soon as Jesus would say, it is finished, and died, the Father was rejoicing that Jesus had finished the race. But for a moment, for a split second in time, in eternity, Jesus knew a feeling he had never known before. Separation from the Father. Being forsaken by the Father. And so he expressed it. And I love it. I love the number 22. I'm using it a lot nowadays in my computer passwords and this and that. The number 22, because in Genesis 22:2, it talks about Abraham taking Isaac to the mountain, sacrificing him there. And Psalm 22, Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? 22 is just a special number in the Bible. I like it. And in Psalm 22, verse 1, that's where Jesus quotes from. He actually quotes the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus didn't say those words in doubt. Because if you look through the Gospels many times, and particularly in the book of Luke, I did a search on it, and at least four times, I think maybe even five, Jesus mentions the Son of Man will be persecuted by the chief priest, he will be whipped, he will be spit upon, he will be crucified, and then he will rise again.
Yes.
He will raise on the third day. Jesus said it over and over through the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at one of those passages real quick. Luke 18. Jesus held his confession, saints. We can too. Amen? You got a confession you've been believing for, speaking. Maybe you've grown weary. Maybe your mouth's grown dry from speaking it. Maybe you quit saying it. The Holy Spirit's prompting you again today. Pick up your confession. Pick up your shield of faith. It's time to stand again. Until you inherit. Until you inherit. Look at Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, the chosen, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Jesus was confident. All things will be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. They shall mock him and spitefully entreat him and spit on him. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus knew the promise. And even in the midst of being on the cross and feeling forsaken, he knew in his heart the promise. Amen. And the Bible says in Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus knew that promise too. And he believed the promise. He stood his ground, and the Father did not abandon him. Amen. On the third day, he raised him up. Hallelujah. We sang about it today. His resurrection is our resurrection. Yes. But I want you to see that Jesus felt what we feel at times. Forsaken, abandoned. Like all of heaven has given up on the promise for us, as far as we're concerned. And yet he knew the word, he knew the scripture, and he stuck with it. We're going to look at that more in depth next week. But I want to close out today with one more verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, right before Revelation, the last book in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. So you feel no different in your body? You've been standing on the promise for healing, seen no change yet. It doesn't mean you're unspiritual. You just haven't inherited yet. You haven't hit your until. But look what John says here. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith overcomes, saints. Amen. But faith doesn't quit until. The God kind of faith stands until. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
God's faith is always backed by patience. Patience, patience, patience. And it stands until. It stands until. Until you inherit. So I just want to assure you today, because I got that great message in the men's room right before I came on stage here today. Rest assured. I want you to rest assured today that if you feel like God has not come through for you yet, like he hasn't heard your prayer, like he's not hearing you, or you're not quite reaching the spiritual heights that you should reach in order to get the promise, you can rest assured. You're in good company. You're in good company. Welcome to the walk of faith. You're supposed to feel that way. Are you with me?
Amen.
Those feelings are normal for faith people. For faith people. Even Jesus felt like God had turned his attention away from him in that moment. So welcome to the faith walk. We'll take a poll, but I bet several of you in here today are feeling these kind of things. And this word is meant to encourage you. The journey is meant to go from faith to faith, first to last. You continue the way you started. And don't give up your confession. Jesus confessed to the very end, the Son of Man will be beaten, mocked, scourged, spit upon. He will be crucified, but after 3 days, he will rise again. He was speaking his destiny. He was speaking his future. Why? Because he knew when he got in the heat of the moment, it wouldn't feel like he would rise again. Because not only the weight of that cross, the physical weight of that wooden cross, but the weight of the world's sin was upon him. We shared a little bit on this Wednesday night from Ephesians. You know, the greatest act of power God ever did in the Bible was not splitting the Red Sea, wasn't crushing the walls of Jericho. It was raising Jesus from the dead. Because he carried to that grave the weight and the sin of all of mankind. To quote from Princess Bride, he wasn't just mostly dead. He was all the way dead. He was dead, dead. Not just in his own physical sense. He was dead with our sin. Buried with our sin. And yet the power of God raised him. I don't care what your circumstances look like. You keep standing. You keep believing. You keep speaking. You keep hoping because he's faithful. Amen. Stand together with me.